So we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay. We are continuing our series today called No Fear. And if you missed out the past couple of weeks, what we've been talking about is how to live a life of no fear. And we talked about how every one of us in life, there's different things that we're scared of. And we talked about kind of some of the top fears in life. And what we said is that we know that the Lord doesn't want us to live that way. Because the thing that He said more than anything else in the entire New Testament is, do not be afraid. And He repeated that over and over and over, do not be afraid. So therefore, we've been talking about all the different fears that we feel is kind of common in our life and how to kind of overcome them. And who can remember what the first two fears that we talked about were? Last week we talked about fear of what? Fear of failure. Very good. We talked about how all of us deep inside have a deep-seated fear of failure and how we can resolve that. The week before we talked about what? Began with another F. Not yesterday or today, but tomorrow. Fear of your future. Very good. We said every one of us got uncertainty. Well, today we're going to talk about a different kind of fear, and it once again begins with F, and that is a financial kind of fear. All right, and that's fear about the nitty-gritty, the important stuff in life. All right, the money. Earlier this year, for those of you who are following the National Basketball Association, there's a gentleman named Latrell Sprewell. He made headlines by saying one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard anyone say in the history of all mankind. Latrell Sprewell, who plays for the Minnesota Timberwolves, at the beginning of the season, he's in his last year of his contract, okay? And he was trying to renegotiate a contract for the upcoming year after this one expires, and they had kind of like a stalemate in the contract talks. And he got to the point where he said he refuses to play to his full potential. And he said, why should I help this team win any games when they're not doing anything for me? He's kind of frustrated by the contract talks. Why should I help them? They're not helping me. Now, for those of you who don't know, Latrell Sprewell is making this year $14.6 million. And he's saying that the team is not looking out for him, and they don't care about him. And he went to as far as to say, I have to feed my family. He's saying, if I don't get a contract extension, they might as well be telling me to go to a homeless shelter. All right? Is what he said. $14 million only lasts so long. End quote. Okay? $14.6 million. Any one of us, we could have split the .6 and we'd have been very happy with the year. He's got $14.6 and he said, I got to feed my family. He's saying you're sending me to the homeless shelter. What this teaches me is that having a financial fear, a fear about losing money or not having an adequate amount of money, has nothing to do with the amount of money that you have. Because Sprewell has got an overabundance of money. Okay? So regardless of how much money you have, what I'm saying is you don't have to be poor to be worried about money. And Latrell Sprewell proved that for us by that last story that I just told. Thing is, here we live in Northern Virginia, and the fact that you live in Northern Virginia, the D.C. metropolitan area, means that you are in the top 1% of the entire world when it comes to financially. So in theory, there should be no worries here. There should be nothing for us to worry about. We make payments on things other people never even heard of here in Northern Virginia. But reality says that ain't true. That every one of us has worries about money. And whether there's going to be any money left tomorrow after my Christmas or birthdays or whatever it is that you're talking about. Because the thing is the more money you have, the greater this fear is. Okay? A wise man once said, more money leads to more problems. Who said that? I'll let you guys figure out who said that. More money, more problems. No, it's not Michael Jordan. I'll let you figure that out. And it's really true. Because the more money you have, the more you have to insure it. The more you have to protect it. The more you have to worry about that guy stealing it. The more you have to do all this kind of stuff to make sure that you don't lose your money. So today what we're going to see is how God can calm our financial fears in life. How God can see that anxiety that we have about our finances and calm it. And it's going to be based on a promise that the Lord made, that was made to us in the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, at the top there. It says, God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This verse is a power-packed verse, and it's got tons of stuff in it that we're going to look at today. First, it says, God shall supply. Shall is different than may supply, or would consider supplying, or God, you know, in an unlikely turn of events would do this. Shall means definitely going to happen. So that's the basis of everything we're going to talk about today, is that that shall happen. There is no doubt about it. All right, that God shall supply it. It's a fact. And what's on the line here is God's own reputation. He's saying, I will do this. And if I don't come through, then come talk to me. Then tell me that I'm not faithful. His own reputation's on the line. Well, what shall God do? God shall meet the majority of your needs. Or God shall meet, you know, just the needs that he thinks is important. Or just the needs when you go to church, God shall meet your needs. It doesn't say that. It says God shall supply all your needs. That includes your need to pay for your car. Yep. That includes a need to pay off those student loans. Yep. That includes the needs to get a house and to get a job and all these things. Absolutely. God shall supply all your need. That includes everything. But here's the thing that it doesn't say. It doesn't say God shall supply all your greeds. It says your needs. There's a difference between our greeds and our needs, between what we want and what we really need. You may think that you really need that GPS navigation system in your new car, but maybe God begs to differ. You may think that you really, really need a new car, or a new bike, or whatever it is that you need, but God may beg to differ on that one. The difference between needs and wants. And no parent gives their kid everything that they want, because kids just keep want more. Okay? So no parent who loves their children will keep on giving them everything and turn them into a greedy child. All right? Yep. So he gives them their needs. Now here's the million-dollar thing right here, the beauty of it. How shall he supply your need? How? According to his riches. Circle that. According to his riches. The opposite of his riches is my poverty. So basically what he's saying here, he's saying, I'm not going to supply your need based on the fact that you have a lot of assets, or basically that you have a lot of income, or because you're a good boy, or because you listen to mommy, or because you walked into the Light and Life meeting late and embarrassed yourself by walking in just right now in front of me. That's not why I'm going to do that. Okay? He's saying according to his riches. According to him, not you. That's what we talked about before. Is that it has nothing to do with you. There's plenty of seats up here in the front, guys, if you guys want. There's plenty of... These are first class seats. Yep. The ones in the back aren't comfy. Come on up. According to his riches, not according to your poverty. Basically, he doesn't run out of stuff. All right? God never runs out. So if he's saying, I'm going to supply everything that you could possibly need, and what's backing that? What's your insurance? It's not the amount of money in your bank account, or money in your pocket, or your contract extension talks. But what it is his riches, which never ever runs out. Alright, so the smart person in the room, hopefully there should be at least one or two in the room, should say right now, wait a minute, if God promises to supply all my needs, my financial needs, well then how come I'm in need? Where's the connection here? Okay, that verse says that, and Anthony, you talk all kinds of talk, but God let me down. Or maybe God's not telling the truth. Or maybe God's exaggerating. Or maybe God no longer exists and that's why he's not giving me anything. How come is it that God says, I'll supply all your needs, but every one of us, if I said, who's in need, every one of us would raise their hand. Where's the connection? Well, like I told you guys before, anytime God makes a promise, God doesn't sign a blank check. Anytime God makes a promise, there's a condition. Okay? Or there's a premise to the guarantee. If you do this, then you get this. So what's the premise? What's the condition? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you look in the Bible, the Bible is not silent about the subject of finances and how you should manage your money and how you get money and stuff like that. And if you haven't done a study of the Bible, or if you have done it, you would know that the Bible talks about subjects like saving money. The Bible talks about subjects like investing and about lending and about borrowing and about how you should spend your money and what you should do, giving and all that kinds of stuff. So what we're going to do today is we're going to try to take the main principles, the five kind of major principles that the Bible says, if you do this with your money, I will supply all your need. This is important stuff, because every one of us, like I said, is in need, and we're saying, God, fill my need, God, fill my need, but God is saying, here's the conditions, and if you fill these, I'll take care of all your needs. Okay? So five conditions, that if you follow these principles, all right, you will have all your financial needs met. That's a good promise. Let's jump right in. Number one is I have to ask for help. God will meet my financial needs if I ask for his help. James chapter 4, verse 2 says it very, very clearly. You do not have because you do not ask. I'm sorry? You do not have because you do not ask. It's very clear. A lot of times in life we say, you know the expression, I'm waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God? That's a stupid expression because 99% of the time God's the one who's waiting on you. I'm waiting for you to ask. And the Bible says that the only time that God closes His storehouses, that God closes the channel of blessing, is when you stop asking, is when you close your mouth. So you control the flow of God giving to you by opening and closing your mouth. God wants to help you. The problem is that we often don't ask. Let me ask you a question. Last time you bought your car, did you ask God before you went out and bought that car? Think about it, just very practically. Did you go out and just buy the car, or did you ask God first and give Him a chance? Most likely, you didn't ask. You just went out and bought it. You decided you needed a car, you did some research, you asked your buddy to come take a look at it, you went and bought it. How about when you bought your home? How about when you decided to go for that home equity line or whatever it is that you decided to go for? Do you ask God about these things, or you just kind of jump right in? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God tells us to do three things. Ask, seek, and knock. Take the initials of each one of those. What is that at? What does that spell? Ask! He says it twice for the people who can't read but can only remember one thing. A-S-K. Ask. Ask, seek, and knock. It tells us over and over and over. From cover to cover of the Bible, it says, the reason you don't have miracles, plain and simple, because you don't ask. So here's the law that we want to learn together. Before you pay for it, you pray for it. Okay? That's the first principle. Before you pay for it, you pray for it. You give God a chance to, first of all, say no in case He doesn't want you to do it. Some people get themselves so far into debt and say, God, you know, take care of my debt. Well, God didn't told you not to buy the stereo and to buy the car and to buy it. Who told you to get all that stuff? You didn't ask God. So why is God going to come bail you out? I agree, if God told you, I want you to go get this, and then He's the one who's responsible. But before we pay for it, we give Him a chance to say no. The other thing we give Him a chance to do is we give Him a chance to give it to us. Instead of me going out and getting it myself, relying on my credit card and my credit score, I give a chance for Him to provide it for me. Why? Because God wants to. God is a loving Father. Loving fathers like to give things to their kid. Look at John 16, verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Again, ask. Why does God want you to ask? If you ask, you will what?
Receive.
Well, what happens? Why does God want me to receive? When you receive, what happens to you? Right there. Your joy will be full. You'll be happy. Okay? Why does God want you happy? Why does God want your joy to be full? What better way? Number one, He loves you, but what better way to spread Christianity than if every single Christian was full of joy? Don't you think that Christianity would be worldwide by now? If every single one of us, think about it. We're in a place, and there's 50 of us and 50 of other people. Every single one of us is full of joy. Don't you think those other 50 people would notice that? Don't you think it would be something that would be apparent? God wants us full of joy because it's a great testimony to the rest of the world. So God wants you to ask so that He can give you, so that your joy can be full, so that it can be a great testimony to the rest of the world. So the first principle is, like I said, pray before you pay. If you spent as much time praying about your finances as you spent worrying about your finances, you would have a lot less to worry about in life. Okay? We spend so much of our effort worrying. What I'm saying is, next time you get a worry, a thought of, is there going to be anything left? Or, you know, do I have the $5 to pay for the Taco Bell today? Before you worry, turn it into a prayer, okay? And then you'll find you have much less to worry about because God says, I'm waiting for you to ask. Now, the second principle of your financial management is if God will meet your financial needs if you learn to be content. Learn to be content. Why? Because like we said over and over and over, God cares more about your character than He cares about anything else. So if it requires you to be poor to make you a content person, to make you a happy person, to make you a faithful person, then so be it. It's going to be poor. But if making you rich is going to turn you into an uncontented person, then He's not going to allow that to happen. What I'm saying is, God's goal in life is not to make you comfortable. God's goal in life is not just to give you stuff all around you. That's why some people get, you know, kind of offended by this. God's goal, we think that God His only purpose in life is to make me happy. And I would be happy if I had a new car. But that's not God's goal in life. God's goal is to build your character and to teach you how to be a mature Christian. Think about it this way. The world teaches that if you have more stuff, more toys, then you'll be happier. Does God agree with that? Absolutely not. So then why, if you had that mentality, would God give you more toys? Why would God feed that mentality? The only way God is going to give you is when you get rid of that mentality, is when you learn to be content and you're not so preoccupied with the stuff, the physical and materialistic stuff. Basically what I'm saying is, if you plan to use your wealth selfishly, God is never going to give you any more. Because He cares more, like I said, about your attitude and your contentedness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You brought nothing into this world. I was there when little Michael Timothy was born. He came in, no money, no cigars, no video games, no nothing. All the poor kid had was an umbilical cord, and even that went very, very quickly. He lost that one. You come into this world with absolutely nothing, and you go to anyone's funeral, you never see a funeral like towing a U-Haul with all the goods that you're taking to heaven with you. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. Everything in the meantime is on loan, is temporary, is something that ain't going to be there, so we should learn how to be content and not make those things the most important thing in our life. So what is contentment then? If you had to define contentment, because I'm saying you got to learn to be content. What is it? Is contentment not having any financial goals in life? Not having any career aspirations in life? Not wanting a new car? Is that what contentedness is? Not wanting anything? Not buying anything? Not having anything? Is that being content? No. What is contentedness? Go ahead, Peter.
Is it thankful for what you have?
Okay.
A state of mind?
Okay. I would define contentedness very simply as your happiness is not dependent on your circumstances. Okay? You are content when your happiness in life is not based on whether you have a raise or no raise, or whether you have a big car or a little car, or whether you have big house or little house, or one Xbox game or 50 Xbox games. That doesn't define your happiness. Whether or not you have those things, that's an insignificant thing. Okay? I would be hypocritical if I told you, if I stood up here and said, yes, everyone should have no possessions and have no fun in life and be miserable for the rest of their life. That's not true. But what I'm saying is, those possessions that you have don't determine your happiness. Don't determine your level of joy in life. A way of looking at what contentedness is not is the when and then thinking. The when I get this, then I'll be happy. The when I get promoted, the when I get a new car, the when I finally move out of here and get my own place, or when I finally get some more space in life, then I'll be happy. That's a lack of contentedness. I told you guys this before. Someone once asked Howard Hughes, who is a billionaire guy, how much it takes to make a man happy. I'm talking about financially or property or whatever. How much it takes to make a man happy? Who remembers? What's the answer? How much it takes to make a man happy? Just a little bit more. That was his answer. This is someone's got $1 billion. No matter what it is that you got, just a little bit more. So the man with 50 bucks wants 51. The man with 5 million wants 6 million. The one making $14.6 million a year wants 14.7. You guys who walked in late missed the story at the beginning, so you won't get it. Contentedness is not to not have goals or not have things, but contentedness is to be happy. Your happiness depends on God, not on those circumstances. St. Paul knew what this was, to be content. Look at Philippians 4:11. St. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Was St. Paul a rich man? Was St. Paul someone who had mansions and Xbox games and cars? No. St. Paul was someone who basically had what was in his pocket, what was on his back, and that's pretty much it. And St. Paul says that I learned to be content. We all must learn to be content because by nature we are discontent. By nature we are selfish. We want more. That it's never good enough. That we always want one more thing. So it's something that must be learned. Now the question is, how do you learn it? How do I learn how to be content? If you tell me you need to learn algebra, that means I need to get a book and practice and all that kind of stuff. Or any subject that needs to be learned requires continuous stuff. How do I learn contentedness? Well, let me give you a simple way to do it. Stop doing the things that causes discontentment. If you want to know what causes you to be discontent, I don't even know if that's a word, or uncontent, or incontent in life, whatever causes lack of contentedness, it's basically one thing. It's comparing. That's what it is. It's comparing. It's looking at what someone else has and wanting that. And God says, comparing is stupid. It's stupid to compare jobs, stupid to compare your house, stupid to compare your car or your whatever. It's just stupid. The thing is, it's natural inside of us. I'll give you an example. Just to show you how ingrained it is in all of us. Recently, I got this new phone, which is a Trio 600. And as soon as I got it, I said, wow, this is really cool. Because I had a Trio 300. This is cooler. It's smaller, better battery. It's got a camera. Then they came out with a Trio 650. Now all of a sudden, this one's not as cool anymore. This was much cooler when they were just the 300. But now there's a 6. This is 6. Now there's a 650. Oh, I need that. And I need the features that are in that. And now this is, I don't need this one anymore. What am I going to do with this one? This one's old. This one's no good. That's what's natural inside of us. As soon as you get a new laptop, you want a new laptop with more features. As soon as you get a new car, you want the newest car. It's natural inside all of us. So what we got to do is stop comparing. Take what you got, be happy what you got, and stop constantly comparing with others or new gadgets or anything like that. The thing is, this discontentedness, the reason that it's so important, that I'm stressing it so much, because remember what I said in the beginning, is that what we're talking about today is the principles to God meeting all of your needs financially. So this is important stuff. This is not something that we can just kind of say, all right, I'll take 1 and 3 and 4 and 5, and I'm going to leave 2 aside. It doesn't work that way. God says, these are the principles. If you do them, I'll take care of all your needs. If you choose not to do them, that's fine. No one's going to force you, but you're on your own, man. So this contentedness is really important that we learn it. Okay? Because it'll stop God from fulfilling your need. So ask yourself, have you learned to be content? Are you trustworthy with money? Can God trust you to give you money and it's not going to be God in your life? Can God trust you to give you all kinds of stuff? Or as soon as He gives it to you, you're going to go crazy, you're going to forget about Him, you're going to make that your God? If the answer is yes, then don't be surprised when God doesn't give you stuff. Right? So, first I learned to ask. Second, I learned contented. Number three, God will meet my financial needs if I practice giving in faith. Giving in faith. Now, this is an important principle that applies to every area of life, especially money. And it's what I call the principle of harvest. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Very simple. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. So let each one give, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. First of all, if we're going to talk about giving, the important phrase there is God loves a cheerful giver. If you ever feel pressured to give, let me be the first one to tell you, don't give. If you're ever giving out of guilt, don't give. If you're ever giving because you feel forced, don't give. If you're ever giving because you just want to shut this guy up and just give, don't give. You should never feel pressured into it, because God wants you to give cheerfully. And if you're giving while you're pressured, that ain't the right way, and that's not what God's looking for in life. So this is good news. You get that phone call from that guy which is asking for the donation to the policeman or the fireman or the little kids with this and that, and he's pressuring you. You know what you tell him? My priest told me not to give. And that's it. Just finish it right there. I'm listening to Abuna Anthony. Abuna Anthony, he's a great guy. I'm listening to him. He told me if I'm pressured, not to give. And finish the conversation with him. God is not looking for forced giving. God doesn't care about the amount. What God cares about is that it's done cheerfully. So some of you would say, okay, great. My money's on mine. I don't got to give it anymore. I've always been giving forcefully and never cheerfully. Yes, Mina.
There was a situation where someone was visiting somewhere, and this homeless guy asking my friend for a dollar. to, for whatever reason, and he was bugging, $10,000. But he had like $100 bill in his pocket. So he said, take it, man, take it. And he gave it to the homeless guy. We realized he gave the $100 bill to the homeless guy, not knowing it was like that.
He gave him the 100 instead of the 1?
Not knowing.
Ooh.
And the dollar in his pocket, so the guy was thinking, can I take it? Upset, you know, take it, man.
Wow. No comment on that one. Huh?
He wasn't so cheerful, so he lost $100.
Yeah, that's right. He lost $100 and he wasn't cheerful, so it's a double whammy. The point is when God wants you to give, the reason I'm saying don't give if it's not done cheerfully is God doesn't care about the money. The money doesn't matter. God's not saying, I need $100 a month, give it to me one way or the other. What God wants is, I want to give. God wants generosity in my heart. So the money being given forcefully doesn't accomplish that. So it has nothing to do with anything. So if you're giving forcefully, that has nothing to do with giving. That's more of like, that's like paying your taxes, okay? God doesn't want taxes. God wants giving. And look what it says there. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If you notice the verse there, there's lots of alls, okay?
Right.
This principle of sowing and reaping applies to every aspect of your life. If I sow criticism, I will reap criticism. If I sow kindness, I will reap kindness. If I sow gossip, I will reap gossip. Anyone who gives a lot of whatever, like I said, whether it's gossip or smiling or kindness or whatever, it always ends up coming right back at you. And what it does in a weird way, it kind of produces in you what the thing that you're giving. I'll give you an example. When your body, if you go to give blood, okay, you go to the American Red Cross, whatever, you give blood. What does your body do when you give blood? You give a quart of blood or whatever it is, of blood. What does your body then do? It replaces it. It makes more. Now, if you're not giving blood, it doesn't make more because you have a certain amount. Let's just make up a number: 1 gallon of blood inside you. Okay. So when you lose, I just invented that number. When you lose a pint or a quart or an ounce or whatever, your body makes more to replace it. And it's the same thing with this principle of giving. It applies to everything. Whatever you want more of, give it away, and it'll come back at you. Your body will make more. Think about it from this example. If I have a farmer, all right? Let's say you're a farmer and you're living in the Ohio or wherever it is that you farmers live, okay? And you're a farmer and you look out over your field in Columbus, Ohio, and there's just farm and just field there. So you look out over your field and you see that there's no fruit and there's no trees and there's no nothing. And then you have 4 sacks of seed. Now, if you look out over that, does the farmer with the... He didn't plant any seeds, but he's got all his seeds right here. Look out and say, oh, I wish there was more fruit out there. Oh, I'm sad. You know, I'm upset. You know, the ground didn't bring me any fruit. Didn't bring me any trees. Didn't bring me any vegetables. Would he complain? Would he complain? What would he do? He'd go take his seeds and go plant, and then he'd get what he wanted. If you wanted apples, you go plant apple seeds. If you wanted oranges, you plant orange seeds. Whatever it is you want, you just go and plant them. But it would be a foolish farmer to just stand with all the seeds over here and say, I wonder why there's not more fruit in the field over there. That's a foolish farmer. Now, how about the farmer who says, instead of that, says, you know what? I would go plant, but I can't afford to lose these seeds. These seeds are too valuable to me. It's too risky to go plant it. I'm going to hold on to my seeds.
He's going to starve that season.
Is that a smart farmer?
No.
Do you see any parallels to what some people do in life? How many of us do the same thing in life with our money? God is saying, take your money, take your sacks of money, go give it in faith, and I will reproduce. I will make more. You plant, a farmer who plants a sack of 10 seeds, is it going to come back as 10 seeds? No, it's going to come back as fruit, something even better. So God is saying, take your money, which you have lined up in your pockets in your bank account, and go give. Go be generous. Go give cheerfully. I'm going to make more. I'm going to provide for you. And some of us say, no, 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 no. It's too risky. I don't want to do that. I'm content with what I have right here. It's too risky. I'm just going to hold on. I'm holding on really, really tight to my seeds because that's all I have to live off of. The farmer who holds on to his seeds is going to eventually run out. All right? He's eventually going to run out one of these days. So the only way to get something out of your seeds, out of your money, is to go and plant it, and it's to go give it in faith. Thing is, it seems illogical. It doesn't seem to make sense to us. Okay, it seems counter that giving away money gives you more money, but that's the way God works. And like I said, it works with everything else in life. When you give something, you end up getting that exact same thing. So the next time you are in need financially, give. That's my advice to you, is give. Why do you think God cares so much about us being giving? Why is God stressing this so much? Why can't God make money reproduced by, like, fasting? Okay, I'll fast, I won't eat a day, and then I have more money in my pocket. Why God can't make it reproduced by, like, you know, anything, you know, anything easy to do, like Egbeya, or like Our Fathers, or like Matanyas, or why has it got to be giving? Why is giving so important to God?
So you're sacrificing.
Okay. What is God's goal for me? What does God want me to look like? Go ahead, Joe. Build our character into what? What's the ideal character?
Christ-like.
Christ-like, okay? I want me to be in the image and likeness of God. Well, if you want to define God and God's love, you say God so loved the world that he what?
He
gave.
Right.
Okay? So the essence of God and the essence of God's love is giving. God loves you so much that he gave. So God wants you to love him so much that you would do the same thing, that you would give. And God knows that money is the most important thing to us. Our whole life is consumed by how can I make money and invest money and spend money and save money and all this kind of stuff with money. So God goes straight to the heart of the matter and says, that's the area that I'm going to test your faith in, with the giving, with the money. Okay? Look at the back of your hand out there, Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 6, verse 8. Give and it will be given to you, is what our Lord says. Very clear right there. When you hoard your money, when you hold on really, really tight, that's on you. You get to keep it. No one's going to touch it. But when you give, until you give, you are stopping God from giving back to you. Because in order to be given by God, you should first give. And see the order there that it says, give and it will be given to you. If we could write this verse, we will say, let it be given to you, let it be given to me, and then I'll give. We kind of flip it. It'll be given to me and then I'll give. Doesn't work that way. That's what we like. Okay, God, give me a bunch, then I'll give you a little bit. God says, give me what you got, then I'll take care of the rest. Why? Again, because he doesn't care about the money. It's what on the inside is the faith that God wants us to have. So, with that said, my advice to anyone out there who's struggling financially, who don't have money to pay the bills, who doesn't, you know, how they're going to make it through this year, you know what my advice to you is?
Start giving.
Because you can't... Some people say, I can't afford to give. Especially sometimes, I'll tell you where this happens a lot, is, you know, maybe like a young couple who's newly married. We can't afford to give right now. We want to give, but we can't afford right now. I would say you can't afford not to give. Okay? Because it's too precious. Remember back in Philippians 4:19, God promised to meet all your need. And if you want that, you have to follow the conditions. Okay? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Last thing I'll say about giving. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The principle of giving has nothing to do with charity, has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with anything. You know what it is? It's a principle of worship. Honor the Lord your God. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Okay? You worship God by giving. By giving your money and giving that which is valuable to you. Okay? Okay. So, that's the third principle. The fourth principle of God supplying all my financial need is if I maintain my integrity. Maintain my integrity. This is common sense. God doesn't bless dishonesty. God doesn't bless cheating. God doesn't bless you when you are ripping people off. Alright? Because again, God cares about my soul and my character. And what's our profit, man, if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich with no sorrow. There's probably people that you know in life, like I said in the beginning, the more money, more problems. That they are getting more money and they are getting rich, but it comes with sorrow, it comes with headache, it comes with hassle, it comes with problems, it comes with all kind of mess with it. And what I'm telling you is that any kind of gain made by dishonesty will always do the same thing. Why? Because you gain, you reap what you sow. You sow dishonesty, you sow bad stuff, you're going to reap bad stuff in life. So don't ever be tempted, you know, to fall into this. And I know it's really easy. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, so-and-so did it and they haven't been caught. They're still prospering. Well, so-and-so may be prospering right now, but the clock is still ticking. The game ain't over yet. All right? And there's no way you escape God. Okay? You can pull a fast one by me, by your boss, by anyone, by the IRS even, but you ain't going to pull a fast one by God. So just because that person hadn't been caught yet doesn't mean they won't be, get caught.
Cause you can't pull a fast one on the IRS.
You can't pull a fast one on the IRS, right? Whatever. Point is that inevitably you will reap what you sow. So, sow honesty. Now I know, like I said, this is something that is very intuitive to us and it makes common sense, but let's be honest. Sometimes, even on us, the good people, the Christians, there's that pressure to cut a corner here and there, to bend things a little bit, to, you know, not be 100% of integrity and honesty. A little white lie here, a little overvalue something there, a little omission when I'm selling something on eBay about this was broken 15 times before. Little things like that, kind of omissions along the way. Thing is, the reason that's there is because there's a big draw on all of us. Like I said, it's natural to kind of want to go to that. But what God says is that I will meet all your needs, but as long as you're walking in integrity. Now, walking in integrity can be lost in a second. You may have walked in integrity the past 50 years of your life. You blow it today. Don't expect God to meet your needs tomorrow until you fix that mistake. All right? So, it's a minute-by-minute thing. But what God says is, as long as you're walking by integrity, I take care of you. All right. So I ask for help, and then I learn to be content. I practice giving, then I maintain my integrity, and last but not least, if I trust Him with all my life. And that gets to the issue of faith. I trust Him with all my life. Look at Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When I was a kid, and I needed something. I needed $5 for a movie. That's how much it cost back in the day. Or I needed, you know, 35 cents to go to the snack machine. Yeah, it cost 35 cents back in the day as well. Or something like that. I go to my dad asking for money. Now, I never really thought about where the money's coming from or how much he's getting, you know, pre-tax and post-tax income and stuff like that. I don't know where he's coming from, and I don't really care. He's dad. That's his job. To always have money in his pockets. That's their job as a father. My job is to spend, his job is just to have the money. It's the same thing with your spiritual father, but what really concerns me is a lot of us act like spiritual orphans. Like, we don't have a dad with money. Like, we don't have pockets to run to. Like, if I needed 35 cents for the machine, I don't have anything I could ask. I got to go figure out a way to get it. Well, God says, where's that coming from? Don't you trust me? We know that God has big pockets, and we know that He wants to take care of us. Like I said in the beginning, He's just waiting for us to ask. Waiting for us to trust Him. Every single creature on the face of this planet trusts God for their needs except one. And that's us. The birds don't worry about where they're going to eat. They're hungry, they go and they find something. God provides for them. Same with the squirrel. Same with the bumblebees. Same with the whatever. Every creature on this planet, when they need anything, God provides for them. The only creature that doesn't trust that is us. So the bottom line is, this whole thing about giving is how much you trust God. It's all a matter of trust and of faith. And if you are so consumed by worry about your financial, then it's a big sign of lack of trust in God. All right? Worry is a sign of lack of faith or lack of trust. Worry is just the warning light that shows there's a deeper problem here. So if worry is consuming your life, that's a sign. It's a blinking red light saying there's something wrong in there. You're not trusting God enough. You're not praying about this thing enough. Maybe you're doubting God a little bit too much. Always get you in trouble. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." You may have no financial worries right now. You may be living it up. You maybe have all kinds of riches and gadgets and gadgets and all kinds of stuff. What the Bible says is, don't trust in that. If your trust is in your interest rate that you were able to negotiate, or your trust is in how much you've saved up for the past few years. If that's what you trust in, you're in trouble. That can go away in a second. Lawsuits and illnesses and layoffs and stock markets, all that kind of stuff. You can lose everything in a matter of seconds. All right. So I hope that my security and your security is not my bank account, but my security is in the Lord. All right. Look at the last verse, Psalm 111, verse 5. It talks about God who provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. Let our hope not be in our wealth or in our skills and our job, but let our hope and our security be in God, who is willing to send His own Son to die for us. Of course He's going to be willing to give us anything that we could possibly need. If he's not even going to hold back His own Son, nothing He's going to hold back from us. Okay? So the bottom line of all this is that the answer to your fear financially is not in any kind of seminar or funny technique or investing or this and that. It's in a person, and it's in the Lord. Run to Him. Look at the cover of your handout there. That's our theme verse for this series. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Hope in Him. Run to Him. Seek Him. He'll take care of all your fears. Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You and we praise You and we honor You, dear Lord, for this chance that You give to us today, and remind us once again of Your great love for us and Your faithfulness and the way that there's nothing that You held back from us, even when it came to Your own Son. We realize, dear Lord, how foolish it is often for us to be so concerned and consumed and anxious about money or about materialistic things, and we realize all that stuff is foolishness and nonsense, and it's something You could take care of like a drop in a bucket, dear Lord. You can take care of all that stuff. So give us today, dear Lord, a new sense of peace and a new sense of hope and trust in You, knowing, dear Lord, that no matter what we're going through in life, that You are able to provide for us and able to supply all our need. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your love, and we thank You for Your provision, and we thank You, dear Lord, for this reminder that You gave us today. We pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here. We pray for our church. We pray for our Father, Boone of Shoy, to Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark and all of Your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. To temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.